place where you can easily see this table, you might want to move. Once you've found a place you're comfortable with, please be seated. The hymn we just sang was written by a woman named Cecil Frances Alexander, probably Cecil Frances Alexander. She was the wife of a Church of England bishop in Ireland, and she wrote a lot of hymns that we still sing, including Jesus Calls Us or The Tumult, and the translation of the poem called St. Patrick's Breastplate, I Bind Unto Myself This Day. But she's of particular interest to me. Most of you probably know I did my doctoral dissertation on children's hymns, and she wrote several volumes of children's hymns. And in one of the volumes, she wrote a set of hymns to illustrate each line of the Apostles' Creed. And the hymn we just sang was a hymn that she wrote to illustrate the line of the Apostles' Creed about the birth of Christ from the Virgin Mary. She wrote one about Jesus' death and resurrection, which is, there's a green hill far away. And she wrote one about the first line of the creed, about God creating everything that is seen and unseen. And that hymn is All Things Bright and Beautiful. She's one of my heroes in children's hymn writing. So today we're going to play with blocks. This set of wooden blocks I got for Christmas a few years ago. It's a lovely set in interesting colors. They're all wooden blocks, and you can do lots of fun things with them. You could make yourself a little mid-century modern house. You could build yourself a tower, which but these blocks were actually made for a specific purpose. They were made to be set up like this in a sort of a Stonehenge pattern. When you set them up like that, what do you get? It's a creche. This is a British artist and designer whose name is Sebastian Bernier made this. He calls it the color nativity. And the reason I wanted to show it to you today is because I think it teaches us something very interesting. These plain, ordinary wooden blocks don't mean anything until they're arranged in a particular way. So this is a way of thinking about how relationships matter, right? And not just the relationships between the blocks. Obviously, their spatial relationship is very important to what they say to us. But they would still mean nothing to us if they didn't stand in relationship to all of the other creches we've ever seen. The reason we recognize this is because it some way is able to convey to us something that reminds us of the more literal nativity scenes that we've seen, the Christmas pageants we've seen, all of those wonderful paintings throughout the ages of the birth of Jesus. So the meaning here comes not only in their relationship to one another, but in their relationship to other things outside of that. And even all of those creches and nativity scenes would have no meaning for us if it were not for their relationship to the story, right? It's a if you showed this to somebody who did not have any idea about Christianity or the Christmas story, they'd be interested. Wow, there's what seems to be a mother and father and a newborn child, and There's some poor people and there's some rich people and they're in a kind of a rustic structure. But what does it all mean? There might even be a star there. There might be a man with wings. What on earth does that mean? And, you know, even if you knew something of Scripture, there is, I'll tell you this, there is literally no place in Scripture where angels are described as having wings. They're described as looking like glowing humans. We hear that seraphs have wings, but that's a different thing altogether. But it is our knowledge of the Christmas story that gives this image and the figures at the entrance to the church meaning. We know about this story because we know Luke's gospel. We've heard it over and over again. Luke tells us about who these people are, about who the mother is and who the father is and who the baby is and how they came to be in this particular location. Luke tells us about the angel. Luke tells us about why the shepherds are there and the news they heard. Matthew's gospel tells us about these three guys and the star and how they came to be there. So there's a nested set of relationships, the relationships between the figures themselves, the relationships between them and images we've seen before, the relationship between those images and the story we know so well that give this meaning and give it power. And that story also gives it symbolic power, as well as just the sort of literal story of what happened. We know, for instance, that the wise men are carrying gifts that all have symbolic meaning. We've got gold and frankincense and myrrh. So gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for a funeral. This is to let us know that this baby who they honor is the ruler of earth and of heaven, and even death. So the meaning and the relationships are complicated and deep and nested together. But John's gospel, the one that we just read, is the one that really explains the meaning of this story. It's, Luke tells us this is a special child with a special relationship with God. But it is John's gospel that tells us exactly what that relationship is. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the story of the Nativity in its broadest context, the one that all those other layers of meaning are nested inside. God's Word is God's power to create. And John tells us that God's Word existed from the beginning of existence, before time, before creation, before anything. Everything that is created came from God's Word. It's a Greek word that doesn't just mean word as a part of speech. It means word younger people today would say word, meaning I'm telling you the truth. It means truth, it means reason, it means the power to create. Every time that God's Word created something, it's like God spoke it into being. Every tree, every stone, every drop of water came into being when God said its name in the language of creation. You too came into being when God said your name in the language of creation. If I were to say Mark Dawson, for instance, our deacon, my saying it would create an image in your mind. But when God said it, it created Mark. And Mark's name in the language of creation is not just what identifies him to us, but it's the whole story of his existence from the time he started. It's his past, it's his present, it's his future. One can imagine that it's such a long and complicated name that it will take God the entirety of Mark's existence to say it. And we who believe in the promise of eternity know that God is going to be saying our names forever. That is what sustains us and holds us in relationship with God. So we ourselves, each one of you, is a word of God. Jesus is the word of God, but you are a word of God. And that holds true for everyone you know, holds true for everyone you don't know, holds true for everyone you love, it holds true for everyone you don't like. It holds true for your enemies. We are all words of God, and this story, this image, is one of those things that helps us to see that in one another. Relationships are important. This image, what I love about this very concrete, clear image, is that it speaks to our relationships with those we love. It speaks to our relationships with our neighbors. It speaks to our relationship with strangers. And in all of them, we see part of the truth of the goodness of creation. We see in this story the truth of our own created goodness. We see in this story the way to help us see the goodness in others, those we love, those we don't know, those we don't like. So let this marvelous image here, this absolutely abstract image of something more concrete and real than even reality, be your reminder to seek God's word in everything and everyone that you see. Amen.